those have tuned in via the internet, we welcome you to our broadcast. We're glad that you're here with us, and we have quite a few regulars now that are with us every Sunday morning, and we certainly appreciate that. And I wanted to mention to you, we'll be putting information on our website in the next week or so about two events that are upcoming. First of all, our Bible conference, which will be the first weekend in October. We'll try to get the reservation forms on there within a week, and so that people can continue to go ahead and make reservations. But that will be October 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. And then there's another event in November, November 6th, 7th, and 8th. The ladies last year had a retreat up in Gatlinburg, and they had a great time, and they want to do that again this year. So if you are interested in that, you can drop me an email. If you're listening, on our website, and that website has a link to my email. It also has a link to Billy Thomas's email, and Stephanie, his wife, heads this up, so you could send them an email. But either way, at this time, they're just trying to judge or gauge the interest so that they would know what kind of accommodations are needed. We've already reserved the place that we used last year. But if we have to get something in addition to that, we need to know early because the rooms up there fill up in a hurry. So if you're interested in that, it's the ladies' retreat. It's November 6th, 7th, and 8th. All right, if you would this morning, turn with me to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. And we're going to conclude our three-part message here on the home. We've been doing this for a couple of weeks, and we skipped one week when Brother Jerry preached out here. But we've been talking about some things in relation to marriage and the home in general. And the first week, we talked about God's design of the marriage, how that it was designed for to prevent loneliness. He said it's not good that man should be alone. In that relationship, God established it as between a male and a female. He established it where those two that come together are to leave mother and father and cleave unto their spouse. And there were several things that we looked at. And then we talked about the husband's responsibility in the marriage, that of a leadership, love, and direction for the family. Last week, we talked primarily about the wife's responsibility in the marriage, and that has to do primarily with acknowledging the order that God himself established. God established in marriage an order. In 1 Corinthians 11, he said the head of Christ is God, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. God established that. That's his word. And no matter how much we want to fight against it or resist it, that is what the Bible says. And we can either agree with the word of God or disagree with it, but God is not going to change his mind based on our opinion of his word. His word is the final authority. And then it's up to us whether we decide that we're going to obey it or rebel against it. And that's not just true in the marriage situation, but it's true in relation to all things in the word of God. And we all have a very difficult time walking in the word of God and in the will of God. And it is a continual battle to do so. When we get saved, we are saved by believing the gospel and trusting in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. Somebody posted on Facebook, I think it was last night, he had heard somebody say that the gospel is what saves. Well, the gospel is the information that is needed for an individual to be saved. What does that gospel say? It says how that Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day. But listen, there's two kinds of belief. There is a mind belief where you could believe the historical facts, which almost everybody in so-called Christendom today believes that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived 33 years, got nailed to a cross, died on the cross, went into the grave, and came out 3 days later. It'd be hard to find anybody that considers himself a Christian that doesn't believe that. Everybody believes that. But here's the thing. There's a difference in believing the historical facts and trusting in what Christ did for your salvation to the extent that you believe that what he did was all that needed to be done. That you don't have to repeat a prayer, you don't have to join a church, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to turn over a new leaf, you don't have to quit anything, start anything, by simply trusting Jesus Christ. Paul said, Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, I mention all of that because we have to understand that when we get saved, the Bible says that we are renewed. We are made a new creature in Christ. We then have the ability to act upon the truth of the Word of God. Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Mark was teaching on these things a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 6. And it's difficult for people to get a grasp of this because most of religion teaches that when you get saved, there's all of a sudden this transformation and the outer man is changed. Well, the outer man is only changed to the extent that we yield our members as servants of righteousness. And it is a conscious decision to do that. Paul said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So in every situation of life, whether it be in the family, whether it be in our business, whether it be the way we raise our children, or whatever, we can either do it how we deem it to be best, or what the Word of God teaches us to do. And it's hard, generally. Let me just say this. I find, personally, it's always easier to submit to the desires of the flesh than it is to submit to the desires of God's Word or the will of God. It doesn't give us any excuse for not doing it. That tells you how wicked my flesh is. Some of y'all probably don't have that same problem. I can tell by the way you're looking so smug that you're thinking, oh, I don't have that problem. Oh, yeah, you do. You just don't admit it. I don't know what that had to do with what I'm talking about this morning, but anyway, I just killed about 10 minutes. No, it does have something to do, folks, because you are not going to be supernaturally endowed with the power coming upon you, like Paul was talking about this morning, to do these things. You make a conscious decision to obey God's Word. And God's Spirit in you empowers you to do so, if you want to do it. Now, and I want to start in Psalms 127 because we're going to talk about three particular things today. And the first is children in the home. In Psalms 127, verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. I've had some vain days this week. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I think it was Tony that said he was going to use that verse next time he called in late to work. That he can't get up early because the Bible says it's vain. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, of course, the quiver there in verse 5 is what arrows were kept in. You've seen those things people put over their shoulder and they keep their arrows in there, and the warriors and so forth would do that. And he says in verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And I always go back to one incident in our life when I read that verse every time. You know, there are certain things, certain verses, it always takes you back somewhere. And I remember Mary and I had two children. And when we had Tim, I realized at that time that I had as many kind as anybody had. I had a boy and a girl. And that was good with me. We had some friends that had more kids, and Mary wanted to have more children. I can say, looking back, that in some ways I regret that we didn't. But at that time, I didn't want any more kids. And so Mary would read this verse to me. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full. And I finally told her, I said, you just have to understand, not everybody's quiver is the same size. So my quiver was full with two. Other people's is full with more. But regardless of that, the reason I want to start with this passage is verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children should be highly regarded and should be looked at as an absolute gift from God Almighty. There's the only thing better than children is grandchildren. And they also come forth from the womb. But the fact is, folks, that people do not value their children. I mean, every time I see some story on TV about child abuse, about a child being left in a car, I can't even fathom that kind of thing. When human beings, I mean, I have just been appalled this week with all the news and all the stories about this stupid lion that was shot. Now, I don't think y'all just go out and kill anything, you know, if there's laws and rules and so forth. But come on, have you ever heard near that much concern over children being babies being aborted? No, you haven't. People care more for animals today than they do children. There's about as many laws regulating the treatment of animals as there are the treatment of children. And in some cases, the penalties are severe. Children ought to be appreciated, and we ought to thank God for them, and yet that natural affection that people should have for their children, many times it's not there. Now, children, they should be, we should thank God for them, but we should also realize the great responsibility that comes with bringing up children. Look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul deals with the marriage relationship. He speaks to the husbands. He speaks to the wives. He speaks to the children. And he also speaks to the servants. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but notice now, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, what is the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It would have to do with bringing them up in accordance with the instructions from the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are admonished by the Lord how we should live, what we should do, what we should say, and so forth. And that's those are the things that we need to teach our children. He says there, and by the way, it's interesting how he words this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. As long as children are part of the household, they have a responsibility to obey their parents. And I understand now that we have a society where many children live at home for a long time. And I personally don't see any problem with that. My dad always said that I could stay there as long as I wanted to. until I got married. He said, when you get married, you can't live here any longer. He said, but as long as you're living here, you are going to do and you're going to act according to my rules and regulations. And I know it's old-fashioned. I'm 68 years old, so all this was about 47 years ago. But when I was 21 years old, I was still living at home. When I was 21 years old, I still had a curfew. You know why? Because my dad, he said, I'm not worried so much about what you're going to do if you're out late. I'm worried about what somebody else is going to do to you. And he said, besides that, I can't sleep until you're home, so you're going to be home before 12 o'clock. And so one night, Mary and I had gone to the drive-in theater, and about three cars down, her mom and dad were there, and Gone with the Wind was playing. I was working a summer job. I was tired. Of course, it didn't matter. I went to sleep early every night anyway. I'm just making excuses. But anyway, I fell asleep. And Mary woke me up when the movie was over. And I said, what time is it? She said, it's 10 after 12. And so I rushed over to her mom and dad. I said, y'all don't leave yet. Mary's got to ride home with y'all. Well, they thought we had had an argument or something. She lived kind of further out than I did. I had to get home. When I got home at 12:25, my dad was sitting in a chair in the living room. I said, hi, Dad. He said, where you been? I said, well, we went to the movie, and I went to sleep, and I woke up at 10 after 12, and I realized I was supposed to be home by 12 o'clock. Now, I'm 20 years old, folks, this time. And he said, and I said, and so Mary rode home with her parents. He said, glad everything's okay. Got up, went to bed. You see, children are to obey their parents. And the next thing it says is, honor thy father and mother. Now, when a child is grown and they're out on their own, they no longer have a responsibility to obey their parents. But when the parents are supporting them, taking care of them, they have responsibility to be obedient to their parents. And if you don't want to do that, then move out. But as long as a child is living under the roof of their parents, the way I see it, I don't see anything changes. You see, I remember when I was about, another instance, when I was about 20 years old, I was working at a clothing store. I worked that one summer finishing concrete, and I realized that was not for me. And so I got a job in an air-conditioned retail clothing store. And I bought these all-cotton shirts, and I was going to college, you know, and they had all these fancy shirts. And so one morning I asked my mother, I said, I don't have any shirts clean this morning. And we're talking about shirts that she washed, dipped in starch, hung out on a line, and then take those shirts and sprinkle them with water and iron them, and the steam come up. And she would do that all day. Tuesday was her, Monday was her wash day, Tuesday was her ironing day. And so I told her one day, I said, I don't have any shirts clean. And when I got home that afternoon, all my shirts were piled up by the door. And I said, what are these doing here? She said, the laundry will get them ready exactly when you want them. From that day forward, my mother never washed another one of my shirts. I took them to the laundry. They had them when I wanted, and I paid for them. Back then, you get them done about $5 for $1. But my mother, she no longer did that. Why? I said the wrong thing. When I talked back to her one time when I was 20 years old, and my dad told me, he said, you're taller than I am and you're bigger than I am. But he said, I can still whip you. And he said, you're not going to talk back to her. And if you ever do that again, you're going to hit that front door and you're not coming back. People look at that and they say, well, he was a mean man. I love my dad to death. We had a great relationship. But you know why? That relationship was built upon respect. It was built upon me knowing who was in charge. And I want to tell you, that kind of thing will serve children in their later life. When I would hire employees at Blue Cross, without exception, I could always, within the first month of their employment, tell what kind of upbringing they had. Whether they had respect for their parents, whether they had respect for authority, that kind of thing. You see, children are to be taught. They're to be instructed. The book of Proverbs has an awful lot to say about this. Look back there in the book of Proverbs. Now, you know, we started out in Psalms. We're going back to Proverbs. People say, well, I thought we, you know, believe Paul's epistles were written to us. Well, there's an awful lot of truth in your Bible that transcends all dispensations. And particularly that is true about the book of Proverbs. So we need to understand that children are an heritage of the Lord. They are to obey their parents. And they're to, by the way, that next verse he says, honor thy father and thy mother. You never get too old to do the second part. When you get grown, you're on your own. You don't have to obey your parents anymore. You don't have to ask them where you go, how you spend your money, anything else. If you want to ask their advice, that's fine. But you don't have to ask that. You're not under their domain. But that part about honoring thy father and thy mother, that's a lifelong instruction that should never end. There should always be honor for the parents. And in Proverbs chapter 13, there are some specific instructions about how to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look there in Proverbs 13, verse 24. Now, I know that we're living in a day when all the philosophers and all the books say that you should never strike a child. So I'm just going to read these verses. I'm not going to make a big deal over it. You can do what you want to do. You can raise your children how you want to. But I wanted to share these verses with you because I think they're significant. By the way, when I was growing up, there was a man by the name of Dr. Spock. Everybody hung their hat on what Dr. Spock said. He wrote a book about bringing up children. He was adamant in that book that you should never spank a child. When he was in his 60s, he recanted and said he was totally wrong in having taught that. That there were children that the only way to bring them in line was through punishment. And I thought, you know, had he taken time to read the Bible before he wrote the book, he could have saved a lot of people a lot of problems. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means over and over again. So there is a chastening of children in order to teach them. It's a teaching process. It should not be simply to inflict pain. The punishment process should always be to teach. Look over in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, and I'm always amazed at how practical some of these verses are, because when I was young, that was really the only punishment that was used, and that was spanking. That was, my dad always used a switch. Some of y'all are familiar with that terminology. He'd go out, had a sharp pocket knife, and he'd always cut a limb off of a tree, and he'd sit there and whittle it down while he talked to me, and make me wait for the punishment. And I remember many times that taking place. And when he would start whipping me, usually I started crying before the first lick ever hit. Because what I thought was the louder and the quicker I cry, the sooner he's going to quit. Some of y'all are identifying with what I'm saying here, I can tell. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I remember one time my dad was giving me a whipping. He said, now you think you've had enough to correct the situation? I said, yes, sir, yes, sir. He said, well, then, you may have, but I hadn't. And he started whipping me again. I told him a lie about something so insignificant. Look in Proverbs 22. Why is there the need? Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look in Proverbs 23, 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Proverbs 29, 15. Now we're not talking about child abuse. God made a place on the human body where you can, that has certain amount of nerves where it hurts, but there's not a lot of bone back there and there's not going to do any permanent damage. I don't believe a child should ever be hit in the face. I don't believe they ought to be abused in any way. But there is a means whereby children can be punished. Proverbs 29, 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29, 17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Mary, when I was working at Blue Cross, and we had small children at home before they started school, she did babysitting. She kept other people's kids. And as it turned out, she kept the child of a woman that worked with me at Blue Cross. When we would get home in the afternoon, I would usually be there a little before this lady came to pick up her son. And Mary and I are, generally we would sit down, have a cup of coffee or tea together and talk. And when this lady would get there, her son would be fine all day long. And when she came in, he'd start throwing some kind of fit. And he would just be a terror. And I knew this woman did not ever spank her children. And she would be embarrassed. I always think about that. When it says up there, a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so I told her, I said, you know, I can tell. I told her at work one day, I said, I can tell it really bothers you when Kevin acts like he does. But you don't do anything about it. And she was a single parent, and she said, well, I just don't know what to do. And I said, well, I can stop what he does if you tell me it's okay to do so. And she said, okay. So that afternoon, she came in. Kevin fell down. He either was going to pitch a fit about not wanting to leave or leaving right then. And so he came in there and he said, I don't want to leave. And he fell down on the floor and he started screaming and kicking his feet. And I just picked him up, carried him back to our bedroom. I said, you're not going to do this anymore. And he started screaming and I said, I took my belt off. And I said, you're going to get a whipping. And I gave him a very light spanking. And I said, now you're going to get this every day that you act up when your mama comes. Never did it one more time. Never did. One time is all it took. You see, there are so many kids that grow up that their parents end up being ashamed of, can't enjoy them, and just a little bit of discipline could correct the situation. So that you could enjoy your children. They ought to be a blessing to you. They ought to be the happiness of your life. They ought to be the joy of your life. But it takes leadership and it takes training and it takes determination. I had a sister that she would not discipline her children. And somebody said one time, well, they ought to be on Dr. Field. I said, that wouldn't be a program, that'd be a series. I mean, the problem she's had. And you know what? Most of it you can trace back to the children never being disciplined. There's a need for that, folks. You see, we've been sold a bill of goods in this world that what kids need are physical things, material things, money, all the electronic device, all this kind of stuff. And many parents today believe that that's how they demonstrate their love, is by giving their kids things. Well, the greatest way you can demonstrate your love is to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that might not feel good to you, and it might not feel good to them. But the end result, depending on, is good and right if we believe the book means what it says. So the bringing up of children and children in the home is very important, and they can make a child, they can make a home heaven on earth, or they can make it hell on earth. But when I see children out in public that misbehave and won't mind their parents, I don't blame those children. Children are born with a sin nature. And you have to teach them everything. The only thing you don't have to teach a child is how to be bad. They come into this world knowing how to do that. Some come in kicking and screaming, some not quite as much, but they all have the same. You know what the problem with children is? They're their parents' child. They have the same nature we have. And so there needs to be this instruction, discipline, and so forth. Now, there's two other groups that I wanted to mention today. Because when we talk about the marriage relationship, the husband and wife and so forth, and the responsibilities of them in marriage and in the children, there are some that sometimes get left out. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to read this because I want to mention some things about the single parent. We've got several single parents here, and there are many in the world today that you come in contact with. And it's a very difficult place that people find themselves in. And so there's some things I wanted you to notice. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, people look at that and they say, well, Paul then, this is just his opinion. No, there's no commandment in the Bible. There's no Old Testament scripture. Paul quotes the Old Testament all the time. He said, I speak this by permission. Remember, he's still speaking by inspiration of God. He said in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So there's nothing wrong with a person remaining single. He said, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, that is, burning their lust, as in the first verses there. But unto the married I command not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, the reason I read that verse is because in religion today, there's this great, in churches particularly, there's this enigma placed upon people that are divorced as though they're still under the law. And like I mentioned, there was a church that somebody told me about. Well, a man that came here at one time, still does some. He was in a church. He desired to teach, and because he had been previously married, and I would assume it was even before he was saved, they wouldn't let him teach. They let him work. They let him do anything else in the church. He just couldn't teach. Well, the fact is that God Almighty deals with us today in the dispensation of grace on the basis of His grace. And so if a person, the Bible says, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. So there are provisions in the Word of God, in the dispensation for the grace of God, for people to part and so forth. I say that because a person that's has been divorced, does not need to be enslaved continually by the result of the failed marriage. Listen, you are complete in Christ. He's forgiven you all trespasses. Everybody has things in their past and in their life that we're ashamed of, that we wish hadn't have happened. But they did. And the best thing to do is, like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There was a lady that used to attend here years ago, and her husband got a divorce. And I don't believe that lady ever got over the guilt of that divorce. And she said, but it was my fault. And I said, so let me ask you something. He had remarried, she had remarried. I said, what is it you can do to change that which has already taken place? I said, do you believe that God's forgiven you for that? She said, absolutely. I said, then why would you continue to hold on to the guilt when God's forgiven you? Listen, folks, the sin in our life, and this isn't just about divorce or anything. I mean, there's all kind of things that we have all had in our life that we can sit in there and, you know, just be in turmoil over continually. Listen, what we need to do is rest in the forgiveness and the grace of Almighty God and move forward. Doesn't make anything right that we may have done or I may have done, but we can sure rest in the fact that God Almighty has forgiven us all trespasses. So don't let the guilt, define your life. Life doesn't end at divorce. And according to what the Bible says, look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, here's some great advice for life in general, in any relationship, but particularly people that find themselves divorced. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heat coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I know that there are situations in life where forgiveness is extremely difficult. But notice what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. There are times when we are wronged. There's times when in the last few years particularly I have felt that I was wronged by some people. But you know what? If you sit and dwell on that, it's going to make you a miserable individual. There is great liberty and great freedom in forgiveness. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, the one thing that we always have to bear in mind, folks, is what has God forgiven us of? Everything. I've heard people ask the question, well, how in the world, where a particular situation might occur and somebody would forgive somebody for a heinous act that they've done. And somebody asked Brother Barry Hampton one time, how could you forgive those men that killed your son and the lady that you treated like a grandmother? For those of you who may not know, Barry Hampton, he was a preacher. He preached his last message, preached his last Bible conference here in September several years ago. And within a few weeks, Barry was dead, 50-something years old. Had a heart problem. Several years prior to that, they were in the car, and he backed out of his driveway on a busy street, and two boys were drag racing, and they hit that van and knocked the back of the van off, and his little boy's laying out there on the pavement dead, and the woman next to him. So they had a victim's intervention meeting where Barry and Brenda were able to go in and sit and talk with those two men that were serving prison time for killing his child. And when he sit down across that table, generally what those were for people to vent their anger and their frustration with those that had harmed them. And when Barry sat down across that table, he said, "We want you to know that we have no ill will towards you, and we have forgiven you for what you did to our son." And he gave them the gospel and told them about how he was forgiven. When they got through and they walked out, the man that was in charge there, he said, "Well, that's not exactly how this generally works." He said, "It's usually for people to vent their frustration. How could you forgive these men?" And Barry looked him straight in the face and said, "How could I not? How could I not?" And he gave him that verse right there. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How can we, as sinful, depraved, deserving of hell individuals, not forgive people when Christ has forgiven us all trespasses by His shed blood? Forgiveness is a principle that ought to dictate our life. The last group I wanted to mention here this morning, our time is up, our grandparents. And I just wanted to mention some things because our congregation is growing old and we have grandparents here. But we still have responsibilities. But there's three things I want to mention. First of all, as grandparents, we need to realize that when our children are grown and they're on their own, that we're not to interfere in their lives beyond that which they ask us to be part of. And that's hard to do sometimes. You see, Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So they need that space, they need that liberty, they need that freedom. But we also need to realize that in Titus chapter 2, it talks about the older men and the older women teaching the younger men and the younger women. So we have a ministry that we can be a part of, and we can be a part of our grandchildren's life, and we can teach them to the extent that we're able to do so. And then we can be a witness and a testimony to them. You see, it doesn't matter. The point in all this is it matters not where we find ourselves in life, what station we find ourselves in, whether it's as a newly married couple, or start before that, as a child. There's instructions for you children in there. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Those are the words from God. As a young couple, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In a divorce situation, as grandparents, in every area of life, there is instruction from the Word of God. And the Bible says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." You see, these teachings about practical things, they always boil down to the same thing, folks. That's why I don't spend a lot of time trying to tell people what they ought to do or how they ought to live and things they ought to abstain from. Because you've got the Word of God. It all boils down to one thing. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. But then there's God's way. And that's why we need to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. It is our responsibility as saved people. You see, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I hope the things that we've covered here will be a blessing to you and will be a help to you as you think about the things in relation to your family, your marriage, your children. It's not important that these things come out of my mouth. Listen, we've got the book and we've got instructions. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. And the things that we've covered here are things that are laid out in the Word of God so that we might be able to do what Paul said over there, to live peaceably among ourselves, one with another, and to be for our family what God desires us to be. Because let me tell you something, folks, particularly you parents that have children that are still at home, you're the only set of parents they're going to have. Now, they might leave home, move in with somebody else, but the children that are yours, and they are your responsibility. And what a tremendous responsibility that is, and what a tremendous blessing that is. Would you stand me for prayer?